So we are in Psalm 94 today. Next week, we'll start a five-week series for Christmas. And then in January, we'll get back into Ephesians. We'll start in January with Ephesians 5. So when was the last time that you had some anxious thoughts? Maybe it's right now, and maybe it's earlier today. You know, you might be an outlier and say, seldom, you know. But how you respond in a distressing situation is very telling, and something happens, someone opposes you, someone speaks evil of you, someone hurts you in some way. And in those moments, it's easy to have unhelpful, you know, negative, low-road thoughts. Thoughts like, I don't deserve this, or I can't handle this, I can't take this, or how dare they do that, or I'm going to show them, or I just don't see how this could work out. And it's easy in those moments to feel helpless or even hopeless and not see a clear way through, maybe be confused. And praise God, He knows better than we do what we need. We need sweet comfort in Christ from the Father of mercies. We see a great example of God's comfort in Psalm 94, verses 17 to 19. If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have lived in the land of silence. And when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. And when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. These are verses that have greatly helped me when thoughts attack like swarming bees, even. They show us that God acts on behalf of His people in distress. If you're a believer, you can be assured that God will act on your behalf when you are in distress. The Psalms are what I'd like to call the theological songbook of the Bible. They contain some of the most personal expressions of faith and love for God. And the Psalms shape your mind to a God-centered reality. There's 150 of them. They include praise and poetry and expressing joy and sorrow and just the whole range of human emotion and experience. They're written by several authors, including King David. And we encounter seven primary types of psalms. There are psalms of lament, where there is a sadness underlying. There are psalms of thanksgiving, like Psalm 100 and others. There are enthronement psalms, where God is pictured as the king over all. There are pilgrimage psalms where they're going up to worship God, and royal psalms and wisdom psalms, and then there are imprecatory psalms, asking for justice for the oppressed. And it's not like you're saying, come on, God, smite them because I'm angry at them. What you're doing, what the psalmist is doing with an imprecatory psalm is praying that God would do exactly what He said He would do. And praying even with love for those under the devil's influence and desiring their salvation and seeking God's will and even when wronged, leaving the outcome in God's hands. And Psalm 94 is one of those 22 or so psalms that contain some imprecatory elements. And there's this urgency to this psalm. The righteous are being oppressed. The wicked are prospering. They are saying, God doesn't care. But what we see in the psalm is that our faith rests on God's untroubled sovereignty when we find ourselves in difficult places. And this psalm serves as a reminder that God indeed acts on behalf of His people in distress. There's this deep personal experience in this psalm of the sovereign king over all. And it begins this way in the first verse, O Lord, God of vengeance, God of vengeance. It's basically asking God, the eternal judge, for just retribution for sins against his law. And he asks, shine forth, O Lord. Basically, make an appearance, God. He says, rise up and repay the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour out their arrogant words. All the evildoers boast. And in verse 5, he says, they crush your people, O Lord. They afflict your heritage. They kill the widow and the sojourner. They murder the fatherless. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. And the people of God are being opposed in word and deed, and they're coming up against this man-centered philosophy of life which says that God will not act on your behalf. They say, the Lord does not see. That's an atheistic attitude. And the believer seeks comfort contrary to that lie. You find that when you are opposed, you are sweetly comforted by God. In verse 8, he says, understand, O dullest of the people, fools, when will you be wise? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who disciplines the nations, does he not rebuke? God knows everything. He is saying, he will not abandon his oversight of the world. He knows even the most human realities. He says, he who disciplines the nations, he who teaches man's knowledge. Verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man. He knows the most hidden human realities. He knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath. They are futile. They are nothing. They are empty. The wicked designs of the human mind are futile. And senseless fools ignore these truths. But God directs everything. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom you discipline, O Lord, whom you teach out of your law. Blessed is the one who has the word, that life's hardships have a purpose, that there is a discipline from God in them. And the person is blessed. It means they're wise and prosperous, and as a result of God's instruction being received. Their confidence is in God's faithfulness. He will give rest from the days of trouble until a pit is dug for the wicked. Verse 14, for the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Believer, he's not going to abandon you. Our confidence is in his faithfulness. He will not cast off his people. You see, God has made a permanent commitment with the one that he has chosen to save and formed a covenant of abiding love. And we see in this psalm that even one day we will be free to live uprightly. Verse 15, for justice will return to the righteous and all the upright in heart will follow it. There will come a day of freedom. And then we see in these verses we'll look at today, and we'll just briefly look at them and then come back to them, but God tenderly cares for his own. Verse 16, he who rises up for me against the wicked, who stands up for me against evildoers. If you're lonely, if you feel down and out, the Lord is on your side. The Lord is your support. It says, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. Verse 18 says, when I thought my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. His love is your support. He comforts your heart. Verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many, when they're swirling like a tornado or just swarming like bees, when the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. We'll come back to this, but you move on into verses 20 to 23. God's going to triumph over everything. Can the wicked rulers be allied with you, those who frame injustice by statute? They band together against the life of the righteous. They condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has become my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. He will bring back on them their iniquity and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. The judge of the earth is not going to allow corruption to continue, and he will judge, and the believer can rest in his sovereign protection because he is in control, and you can take refuge in him, and he will repay all evil. When you look at Psalms 93 to 100, what you see is that they are meant to encourage God's people in times of distress, when they are facing difficulty. And I want you to focus with me on verses 17, 18, and 19. And we see some very significant truths, very, very life-tethering truths that build a foundation on the character of God and on what he does. First thing we see is that God helps his own. He helps his own. He sustains his people. Verse 17, if the Lord had not been my help, my soul would have soon lived in the land of silence. Some of you are like, can I have some of that silence? This is not the kind of silence you want. The settle in silence is another term for the realm of the dead. What he's saying is, if the Lord had not been my help, I was toast. I would not be here. I would be dead. But he has been my help. He has been my support. He has been my assistance. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 4, verse 8, in peace, literally with a tranquil heart, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety and confident trust. The Lord is with you as a help, and he sustains you, believer. If the Lord had not been my help. So you can trust in that Lord. You can trust in who he is and what he does. And how do you know what he is like? How do you know who you are thankful to? How do you know who you are dependent upon? Because he has revealed himself in the scriptures. Exodus 34, he has described himself. I am gracious. I am merciful. I am forgiving. He is good. He is kind. He is thrice holy, as Isaiah says. And Jesus described himself gentle and humble in heart. But how do you know? Because the word informs you. God says it. In Psalm 138, verse 2, we read, God has exalted above all things his name, who he is, and his word, what he wills and does. You find out who he is and what he does in Scripture. And the believer finds out, he determined and decreed your salvation. He decided to save you. He chose you, and he dwells with you, and he will be with you always. And he delivers you, and he leads you, and he carries you. And ultimately, he will bring all of his beloved back together in perfect fellowship with him forever. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you are being sanctified. And as you are being sanctified, you are being satisfied by the sovereign Savior and his sustaining word. If you're lacking the word in your life, you're probably not feeling very satisfied in God. When you are bringing in and eating the word and letting it sink down into the nooks and crannies of your life, then you know that he satisfies your soul. You trust in who God is and what he does, because he helps his own. He sustains you. We also see a second truth, verse 18. He holds up his own. Literally, he supports you. The psalmist said it this way, when I thought, so he's having thoughts, literally, when I said to myself, my foot slips. This summer, when I was slipping on stairs and breaking my toe, I thought the same thing. In the moment when all was very slippery, as I was walking down the stairs in some slippery socks on slippery wood floor, I was thinking to myself, I'm falling. The psalmist says, when I said in my head, my foot slips, your steadfast love, O Lord, held me up. And he's talking about a spiritual reality. In his distress, he's saying, your steadfast love, literally your mercy, your loyal, unfailing love. God, you are faithful to your people, to your covenant relationship. It's like Lamentations 3 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, as we sing. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. I tell myself in my heart, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. Because he stays with you through thick and thin. Because he sticks with you. Because he never abandons his chosen ones. And you notice, the psalmist was thinking something. Saying something. When I thought, when I said, my foot slips. You're all talking to yourself all day long, saying things in your head, in your heart, in your mind. You're having this conversation that's going on all day long. And talking to yourself is not always helpful, by the way. Talking to yourself is not always helpful, especially when it's untrue, when you're telling yourself lies. Like, don't always agree with yourself. Like, if you're gonna say something that's not true, you better talk back to yourself. Like, think and talk the truth. Talk to the Lord. Allow the Lord to speak to you through the word, the mouth of God, his voice. Let his word change your mind. Verse 12 says, blessed is the one whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law. You're receiving the word of God. You're dwelling on his word. Then that means you're dwelling on his character. And you talk to him. And you let the word of God drive and shape your thoughts and frame your words, because the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You talk to yourself. And the Lord speaks, and you make sure that your voice isn't louder than his and drown out his word. You take in the scriptures, and then you pour your heart out back to God. Literally, you think about what the word says. One of the servant leader training books that our men have been going through in SLT over these past 10 months this year is Christ Formed in You by Brian Hedges. And in that book, he says this: God speaks to us through his word. Meditation on scripture is therefore the only fully reliable means by which you can listen to God. Scriptural meditation is a foundational discipline in any healthy Christian life, a mind filled with God's. Meditation, you're listening to God speak to you through his word, so then you are transformed. Even when you are quiet before him and sit silent and think it over and pray it through, And when you read it again and again, you start memorizing it. Scripture memorization helps your scripture meditation. If you're never bringing in the Word of God, you're not going to be thinking about the Word of God. I love J.I. Packer's old book, Knowing God, where he said this: meditation is the activity of calling to mind and thinking over and dwelling on and applying to oneself the various things that one knows about the works and ways and purposes and promises of God. It is an activity of holy thought, consciously performed in the presence of God, under the eye of God, by the help of God, and as a means of communion with God. It's how the psalmist said, open my eyes that I would see wonderful things in your word. And it's harder to pray when you do not dwell on the word. It's hard to pray when you're not thinking about what God has said about who he is and what he does. As one person put it, prayer is the offspring of meditation. And you need to let go of the unhelpful thoughts and dwell on what is good and right and true, according to Scripture. Because, look, God helps his own. He sustains you. Proof, you wake up every morning. It happened today because God did it. And God holds his own. He supports you. And a third truth, and we see it in verse 19, God comforts his own. Literally, he soothes your soul like a parent soothes and calms a frightened child. Verse 19, when the cares of my heart are many. Now, it doesn't mean like you care about a lot of things and you're so, you know, caring. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about anxious care. We're talking about anxiety. We're talking about disturbing thoughts. When my disturbing thoughts are many, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, you know, build to the point of overwhelming and out of control. And notice the psalmist knows it's going on. It's a good sign. He's aware of his anxious thoughts and that the thoughts are not good. The thoughts are not helpful. They're harmful, and he knows it. See, some people live unaware of this. But when you know you're sick, you get help. And what you need to recognize is you need to recognize how influenced you are by all the inputs. You need to recognize how influenced you are by whatever you see and hear and think. And you need to realize that your thoughts are shaped by what you see and hear and who you talk to and who you listen to and what you watch and what you read. You need to think about how influenced you are by what you constantly dwell on. I can spend 5 minutes with you. I know exactly what you're thinking about all the time because it's what you're going to be talking about. Amen. Other people, things you read, music you listen to, literature, movies, podcasts, whatever it is. And what you find, if we're honest with ourselves, we start taking on the attitudes and the perspectives and even the tone of what we consistently dwell on. I mean, no wonder why you might have trouble getting along with people or dealing with issues. See, bad stuff happens when you allow your mind to override the mind of Christ. And you need to recognize how influenced you are by what you see and hear and think and read. And your anxious thoughts are shaped and cultivated by lies, or they're chased away and replaced by the truth. Verse 19, your consolations cheer my soul. Your consolations, Lord, delight my soul. Consolations, the idea of God consoling the downcast, comforting, calming. It says it cheers my soul. Literally, it delights my being. It's soothing. It literally means to treat gently. God treats the one in distress gently. As Isaiah says, comfort, comfort my people. There's a group of people who have no comfort. Jeremiah 16 says, there is no comfort for the merciless. Now, there's no comfort for the hard-hearted. But the Holy Spirit comforts the believer. The Holy Spirit is the comforter of the believer. You need the Lord's comfort. You need this comfort. You need the Lord's comfort. And we see a beautiful picture of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. God comforts us in all of our affliction with the comfort of Christ. And we share abundantly in sufferings and comfort. We look to Christ, author and perfecter of our faith, who says, "Come to me." And as Peter put it, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. And you're having this internal conversation with God. And this internal conversation is very important. You're all having it every day. You need to trust God. You need to entrust yourself and surrender and yield to him. And it's this internal exercise that's going on where you're acknowledging God and you're talking with him in your heart. Many of us call it preaching the gospel to yourself even, where you remind yourself of the shed blood of Christ. You remind yourself what Christ did at the cross. You remind yourself that Christ died for your sins according to the scripture, as was buried according to the scriptures, and rose on the third day according to the scriptures. And you remind yourself of these things. You remind yourself of the living hope that you have been born again to, and you are comforted and you are consoled. And we need to be doing this. But there is a word of caution that needs to be given. We don't do this on our own. I mean, if you say, well, I'm just going to preach the gospel to myself, that could lead you to think that that's all that's needed. Just say some words. But you need more than what you can do. Amen. So there's this word of caution. Do not foolishly underestimate the spiritual warfare that you are in. Paul put it this way to the Corinthians, I'm afraid for you, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds would be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Like, do not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. Do not start thinking that I've got this wired. So many people live the Christian life giving the impression that they've got all the answers. Now, we have the Word, and we should be assured of what the Lord says in the Word, and we should be confident in what we believe and what God has said he will do, but we are not to basically, in one sense, take matters in our own hands and just, you know, throw Bible verses around, even in our own hearts. Here's why. And I don't know if you've thought about this, but a friend of mine, Kevin Lewis, told me this week. He goes, look, demons have had a long time to perfect their evil ways. Their leader is the father of lies. Now, here's the thing. You think about the best or the best worst master con artist that's living now, you know, or the best worst narcissistic manipulator that's living now, or the best worst persuader. Well, they've had like 30 to 40 years to practice. And we think, wow, you know, they're so good bad at what they do. You set that against a young earth view of 10,000 years of practice for a demon, all the more reason to withstand and fight the schemes of the devil in the Lord's strength and not your own. Believers cannot be possessed or indwelt by the devil or demons, but you can be harassed and you can be influenced because you open the door for the influence. Satan influenced Eve in the garden via what? Communication and ideas. He lied, manipulated, he denied the truth, he denied God's goodness, and Eve believed the lies. And Satan incited and moved, literally communicated to David to number the people. Satan put into the heart of Ananias to lie to the Spirit of God. Oftentimes, believers invite demonic influence. And this is why ungodly music and literature and media and your own thoughts in your own mind does shape your ideas and your mind and drives your desires. And you're foolish to think if you say, no, that doesn't affect me at all. Your anxious thoughts are shaped or cultivated by lies or chased away and replaced by truth. And the truth sets you free. And Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And this psalm, you know what it's telling us? God fights against evil on behalf of his people. Those last four verses, it tells us God is going to triumph over everything. The judge of all the earth will not allow corruption to have the last word. Jesus is the last word. A throne of iniquity, a corrupt judge who devises evil and denies God's order and does wickedness and not good is not going to stand forever because God is in control and he will repay evildoers. In fact, it says he will cut them off in their wickedness. Literally, he will destroy them while they are still sinning. And believer, you need to stand back and watch the Lord fight for you. Like you see in Exodus 14, Israel is crying out to the Lord. Pharaoh and the Egyptians are marching after them, and they are fearing inevitable death. They think they're getting painted into a death corner. And Moses says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. And the Egyptians, which you see today, you will not see them again. You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only need to be silent. The psalmist says in Psalm 60, through God we shall do valiantly. Literally, act with valor. He shall tread down our adversaries. With God we will display great strength. We who are weak can only be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's why we are instructed to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Demons have had a very long time to practice their evil deeds. We're rookies. They're veterans. And sometimes your own thoughts oppress you. And it's nobody's fault but yours because you left yourself open to harassment and influence by the devil, by your choices. If you are involved with anything that God forbids, you are leaving yourself open to give the devil a foothold in your life. Greater is he who is in the believer than the devil who is roaming around the world. And in every situation, we are to take up the shield of faith, with which we can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The soldier in those days would have a leather shield. They would soak it in water so that when the flaming arrows came their way and even stuck into the shield, it would be extinguished. How do you do that? You do that by remembering who God is and what he has said and be comforted knowing God will act on your behalf as you trust him, as you obey him, as you follow him, and as you pour your heart out to him in prayer. Prayer is your response to God's sovereign rule. He's the Lord over all. You to run to him, even in life's swirling, threatening turbulence. Run to him. John Calvin said this, all admit that God reigns. All admit that God reigns, but how few are those who raise this shield against the hostile powers of the world. Christian, raise up the shield of faith. Rest in the sovereign grace of God, and then by prayer, wrestle in a hostile world. Like basically trust God and pray like crazy. Trust God and pray like crazy. Do not underestimate the spiritual warfare that you are in. You're a believer. You belong to Christ. He is Lord. You are His. So you must find your richest comfort in Christ. Find your richest comfort in Christ. Verse 19, your consolations delight my soul. His comforting, His soothing words of reassurance. Jesus suffered in our place at the cross. Jesus fulfilled God's promises. Jesus is proclaimed as Lord. Jesus manifested God's glory. Jesus became poor for us so that we would be rich in Him. Not monetarily, but spiritually, because He reigns. There's a little book by John Owen called Communion with God. And in that little book, he says, Christ told the disciples that the effect of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing things to their remembrance would be peace. They would be freed from worried, anxious minds and fearful hearts. But he said, it is stupid to rely on our natural abilities to remember the promises of Christ. But when the Comforter undertakes the work, then all is well. So rest your weary soul on Christ. You know, trust the Spirit of God to bring the truth to your mind. Bring to your mind what Jesus said. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He means it. That first question of the Heidelberg Catechism from 1563 is, what is your only comfort in life and death? I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in this life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood, and has set me free from all the power of the devil. And He preserves me, and all things must work together for my salvation. And by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me willing from my heart, heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. This is Thanksgiving week. You'll be celebrating with someone on Thanksgiving. If you're all by yourself, the Lord will be with you. But this week, what if you celebrate Thanksgiving with every burden and every quandary and every question and everything that agitates you and everything that confuses you, all placed at the feet of Jesus? Like, set them at the feet of Jesus, who will never leave you or forsake you, who will accomplish His work in you, who will glorify Himself in and through your life. You see, what Psalm 94 did for the psalmist, even as he poured out his heart to God, is what it can do for you. to reorient you to the truth and your dependence on the Lord such that you let your faith rest on God's untroubled sovereignty. We are so often troubled, God is not. And when you find yourself in difficulty, know that God acts on behalf of his people in distress. He helps his own. He sustains you. He holds on to his own. He supports you, and he comforts his own. He literally soothes you like a parent soothes a frightened child. And you can find your richest comfort in Christ, even when you don't understand how God is working it all out. We don't understand how God is working all this out. We know what the Word says. We know what he says he will do. We know who he says he is. But when it comes to like, but how does it all work out? OGK, only God knows. But we know this. While we do not know how it all works out, we know that we have sweet comfort in Christ from the Father of mercies. We have it. And look, I don't understand quantum physics, which, by the way, I guess apparently neither does anyone else, even the ones who practice it. It's based on some simple ideas that at any level, deep or shallow, don't make sense. And still, it best describes the world we live in, and it's immensely useful in things like science and engineering. But why? If everybody using it just goes, I don't know how this works. Why? Because it works. How? Truly, only God knows. And when we die, maybe the Lord willing, we will too. But in the same way, we don't always understand how God works in the world. We don't always understand how God works in our lives. Case in point, exactly how the Word of God transforms us. We know that when we meditate on the Word, meditate on Scripture, it leads to dependent prayer. We know this, we are changed. We are fundamentally changed. How? Sometimes only God knows. And I don't know about you, but I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that, and I hope you are too. God knows. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your soothing comfort. When anxious thoughts are like swirling like a tornado in our hearts or swarming like bees. Thank you, Lord, when the cares of our hearts are many, your consolations cheer our souls. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.